And greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you. Although it's cold outside, we can be warm inside. And I trust that our hearts are warm with God's love as well. Thank you for that children's lesson. I think we learn as much out of those as we do from the rest of the evening. A lot of good points. You can deceive people most of the time, or part of the time, but you can't deceive God any of the time. So, very good lesson for all of us. Well, that's not our subject this evening. Our topic this evening is keeping the family altar alive, and I don't know what your thoughts were when you came this evening. Maybe you felt like, well, maybe it's me guilt, or, yeah, well, I probably could do better, or maybe you're a young person, and you wonder, well, this doesn't even affect me anyway. I guess my desire is this evening that all of us go home with a passion, because it takes teamwork in order for it to work in the home. And a couple things at the outset here, just so you understand, as we go through the lesson, don't get the idea that the Schrock family has it all put together, okay? We don't. And we've been on both sides. There's a time in our family life where family devotions was almost non-existent, and I say that with shame. But I also can testify what it's like to have family devotions, and it is a joy. Your children love it. And I don't say that to be bragging on at all. But I say that with a burden because, you know, as a young person getting married, I don't think, I didn't realize how selfish Thomas is. And married life has a way of rounding us out and shaping and grinding off corners that we didn't have that we didn't realize we had, and it's a good thing. God can use that as a way of teaching us. Another way is that maybe you're here this evening and your family is pretty much raised, and you look back and as we go throughout the message, you're like, you know what, maybe you feel like I missed it. Maybe you feel like you think of all the times that it didn't happen, or. You know what? And you leave from here, and Satan can really place discouragement in your mind for all the times that, well, I didn't do it this, or I didn't do that. And yes, a rearward glance is helpful for all of us. But we don't take our journey in reverse. We continue to move forward. Yes, we learn from our past, but let's embrace it. Let's encourage those that are maybe young. And the third thing is I like to inspire all of us to have a burden for it. And one question may come up is, when does this start? When does the family altar start? Well, when does it start? If a person, I was thinking about this on the way up this evening, if a person is having a hard time finding time to have their personal devotions in life, they will have a hard time finding time to have the family altar as well in married life. And I say that I think the family altar can start, should start, at marriage. You and your wife sit down and read your Bible together. Maybe you sit on the sofa in the morning together and you kind of read your own passages. But then you have some discussion. Those are good things. As children come along, we'll get to some of those practical points. But thinking about keeping the family altar alive, what are we talking about? Keeping carries a thought of observance. It's observing of a law or a custom. It's to take care or also to take charge. Think of a family as parents with children, parents and their children. And thinking of an altar, I think of a central place of worship. And your mind probably automatically goes back to the Old Testament and the role that altars played there. Thinking of a place of worship, and it could be both ways. Do you ever think about that? We think of worship, we think of Abraham, and we think of Isaac building altars, and Noah, and that's right. But where was their heart? Their heart is what generated or moved them to action to build an altar and to lift their heart to God. And there was also, God gave directions as to what materials should be used in building of the altar. For example, the stones, they were to be natural. They were not to be hewn. It was to be an item, it was to raise a person's mind to God. and believe it is in Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments, in verse 22 or so, God says, if you remember, he said, I talked to you from heaven. Puts into perspective, after the Ten Commandments, that we as man, and thinking of God as who he is, as a sovereign God, it makes us, it brings our heart into worship. But there's also a place that my heart can be worshiping a lot of other things. I could be bowed at the altar of materialism. What did Jesus say? Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And so I can be at that altar as well. And that's not what we're talking about this evening. We're talking about a heart of worship for God. Keeping the family altar alive, what is alive? It means it is in existence. The desire and burden of this message is that your family altar has, if your family altar has been dormant, non-existent, that our time together here this evening can be a time where you are inspired and burdened with revitalizing it in your home or bringing it back to life. And if you already have a vibrant family worship time, to encourage you to continue and keep being faithful and having it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. This is the first recording of an individual building an altar, and this is Noah. And if you just stop and ponder a little bit, what do you think went through Noah's mind as he walked off that ark? What he just witnessed, the earth had been destroyed, and he and those that were on that ark were saved. And he walks out of that ark, and it is different. Let's see what his response is. In Genesis 8, verse 20, it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Notice verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. I'd like to pull from this is I believe that Noah's view of God directly affected his worship. Because you go back previous, we have God as he looks on and he sees the landscape of the land and the sin and the debauchery that's there. So that it repented God that he had made man. What about Noah? He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. There was a person that stood out. And so my view of God will directly impact my worship. And that is the key in thinking about keeping the family altar alive. Another individual that you may think of, I'd take just a quick journey here in thinking about altars and them being built. Turn it over to Genesis chapter 12. This is Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, actually starting at the beginning of chapter 12 here, says that, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy kindred, from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. What do you think Abraham's, this is Abram here, what do you think his family, his conversations were? There was probably some real tongue wagging going on here. Uncle Abraham, like, what in the world are you doing? Like, where are you going to go? I don't know. God's not supposed to leave. What do you mean you don't know? See, in our minds, we have destinations in mind before we move from point A to point B. But God asked Abraham, he said, get thee up out of the country and move on. Think there's any discussions around any family meals? Like, what is going on with cousin Abraham? Abraham's view of God directly affected his worship. Verse 7, what does it say? So Abraham leaves, he departs in verse 4. Go down to verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. This is after he leaves. Where's he going? His faith and trust is in God. If you go back to Hebrews, you'll see that. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 18. We're just going to go through these quickly. Actually, we're going to back up to verse 16. And I will make the seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we have this communication. What was Abraham's response after God talked with him here? He built an altar. His heart was lifted up in worship. Turn over to Genesis 22 in verse 9. Now this is a different. This is a very familiar one. Genesis 22 verse 9. We have God asking Abraham to go offer his son, the one that was promised him. And God says, Abraham, I want you to come offer. In verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. What do I see here? Abraham gave up himself to follow the will of the Lord. What does it say in verse 12? And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. We have Abraham lifting up his eyes, and he sees a ram that's caught in the thicket, and he offers it there on the altar. So a heart that is totally yielded to the Lord, one that fears God, is key in keeping the family altar alive. Did this pass on to the next generation? Turn over to Genesis chapter 26. We have some stress going on here. In chapter 26, we have Isaac, and we have his men digging wells, and we have some other people coming along and claiming them. And he digs another well and come along and claim them again. 26 verse 25. Ashua back up to verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. He's talking to Isaac. For I am with thee, I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now we have son doing the same thing. We have God comes and talks to Isaac here. He says, I am the God of your father. Don't be afraid, for I will be with thee. I will multiply thy seed. What's Isaac's response? He builds an altar. His heart is lifted up in worship. Was this kind of worship only for the Old Testament saints? The answer is no. Do we today build so-called stone altars? No. But there is a heart. There's a heart within each one of us that God is looking for that altar. One that is lifted up in praise and adoration to him. But there was also some keys, and we'll get to this in a little bit. But different times throughout these first number of books in the Old Testament, it becomes very clear, God stresses over and over again, teach your children. Teach your children. Fathers, mothers, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you're going by the way, when you're lies in your bed, when the lies in the bed, to teach them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to keep your finger here in Genesis, we'll be bouncing back. But I'd like to just pull a couple of verses out here in 1 Timothy. In thinking about the importance of worship, and where does this come from? 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15. There's an aspect of it that we need to understand what God asks of us as his people, as children of God. What is God asking of me? Well, verse 13 says, till I come, Paul's writing to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So in other words, there is effort on yours and my part that we need to dig into the word and understand what God is asking of us. He says, meditate. Well, what is meditate? Well, a simple definition is this. Have you ever worried in life? We probably all have, right? Some to a greater degree, to a lesser degree. Well, if you have worried, you have meditated just on the wrong thing. Okay? That's what meditation is. God, what Paul's telling Timothy here, he says, you need to meditate. You need to think on the things that are in the scriptures here. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, others will see the effects of my time, our time that is spent in the Word. It says that our profiting may appear to all. So those that are around me, my family, my co-workers, the community, will be able to tell that I have spent time in God's Word, that my profiting, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Moving on, family worship is more than just sitting down and having Bible reading and prayer together, and then it is all over for the day. It is not at all. That is not what it is at all. Rather, it is a lifestyle. It is where the reading of the Word is then taught in everyday life. There is family devotions, but as our children see us go about life, they see us living it out. Our lifestyle needs to complement our family altar. What is meant by this is that our children hear, we as parents teach in family devotions, line up with our lifestyle and life walk throughout the day. If it does not line up, we are teaching our children that Bible teachings are good mind exercises and not shoe leather. And I think that's something for me to ponder. We're human, I understand. But what my children hear me teach in family devotions or about my life, is that what my life, does my life back that up? I have 3 points this evening I'd like to look at. The first one is why the need for family worship? The second one is, will the lack of vision for the family altar affect my family? And the last one is embracing family worship in my home. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 78. Thinking of why the need for family worship. Psalm 78 verses 1 through 8. We'll also be pulling a few thoughts out of Deuteronomy chapter 4 for pretty much the remainder of the message here. Or the topic. Psalm 78, verse 1, just listen to the cry of the psalmist here about the passing on of the teaching and the instruction that has been given. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide or conceal them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Notice verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. Who? He's talking about the children. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be, as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright. And whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And that's a dark picture there. Going back to verse 3. It says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The instruction that we have received, he's talking about here the instruction that was received from their fathers in relation to God's law for his people, for the Jewish people. He says it was for our good. The Bible is for our good. It's good. It's for our instruction. And it is also to help teach our children. I say help teach. It guides us in teaching our children. The responsibility of teaching our children, I say they're actually God's children, okay? Understand me when I reference our children, children that God has entrusted into our care as parents. The responsibility of teaching our children and directing their step lies at the doorstep of us as parents. And that is something that I, you know, as a young father looking back on my short lifespan, I didn't take that as seriously as I should have. You know, the children that God has entrusted into our care, my wife and I's care, that he has given to us, it is my responsibility, it is our responsibility to teach them and train them about God, to teach them about God. It says in verse 4, we will not conceal them or we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Do we have something to tell our children about? Absolutely we do. What has God done for us? So you go throughout your day, there's little instances. You know, sometime back, I lost my credit card. And in today's world, that's a little significant. And I had no idea where it went to. So I shut it off. And we as a family prayed about it. Couldn't find it. Left it there. It went several months. And lo and behold, guess what showed up? But the very credit card I was looking for. I had all sorts of ideas where it got lost. It was actually, it fell out of my pocket, I guess. It was sitting in the recliner down, stuck in between the cushion and the armrest. But you know what? It's a teaching moment. I can help to teach my children. We can thank God for helping us find it. Thinking of children that God has entrusted into our care, from birth, our little ones place trust in us as parents. You know, as they enter our homes, they're so little and so helpless. And they need help. If it was not for the care of their parents, the child would not survive. You know, as they grow and as the parents continue to nurture them, there is a bond that is formed between the parent and the child, and that is God-given. And that's a whole subject in its own. But that is beautiful, the bond that is formed between a parent and a child. Anyway, as that child continues to grow, the level of trust in their parent continues to grow as well. And we as parents need to handle this with care. We have a great task before us. And this was just illustrated to me in a real way. So my young son enjoys to ride with me when we move mulch around. And I would take him with me in the payloader, and our top platform step stands about, I don't know, that high off the ground. I'd put him up in the loader, and I'd crawl up after him. And we go do our business. We get done, I'd park it. And I always crawled out first because I wanted to be on the ground in case something happens. I'd come out, turn around, back down the steps, and I'd stand there and wait. And he'd take a couple steps out onto that platform, and what do you think he'd do? He'd just, choom, right down in my arms. I mean, he wasn't saying, like, Dad, here I'm coming. It was just, there he was. And that hit me. All it would take is for me to mess up one time and drop him. And that trust would be shattered, okay? And that is the trust that children have in us as parents. From little on up, as we care for them and tend to them, there is a bond that is there. And as parents, let's be very careful to not break that trust. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And thinking about teaching, you can keep your finger here in Psalm 78. I'd like to just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 to pull out a very important point. That God brings out over and over again to the children of Israel about the teaching. Let's see if I can get there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. As we get down to about verses 8 through 10, pay attention to how it switches a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Notice what he tells them. He says, in order for you to possess the land, you need to hearken unto what I will be asking of you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that follow Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself. Notice that. What does he say? Only take heed to who? Thyself. Personal diligence. And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And I guess this is what I guess is impressed upon me, the responsibility that is upon parents to teach our children. But do you notice in verse 9 it says, Only take heed to thyself. Some personal reflection. In order for me to be able to teach my children, I'm going to have it within my heart first. It's pretty difficult to teach something that I do not have. I say it's pretty difficult. It's almost impossible. Instilling the knowledge of God and what he asks of his children so it can be passed on to the next generation. Notice that. He says that they may teach their children. So let's not be the one that's the broken link in the chain. Why is this? If you go back to Psalm 78 in verse 7, it says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. To set one's hope in God and to not forget the commandments of God and what he has done for them, this should be the goal for the family altar. And yes, this is the Old Testament, but thinking about setting our hope in Christ, that's what we want to bring our children to that point. They have to make that decision. And yes, every individual will make that decision. And sometimes it grieves our heart. But let's do everything we can to bring them to a place that makes it very difficult for them to choose to walk away from God. So why the need for family worship? To instruct our family in the ways of God and to show them who God is. The second point, will the lack of vision for the family affect? Will the lack of vision for the family altar affect my family? And the first question I would have in this is, what is it that makes me think that the family altar is not important? Because, you know, if I as a father will not lead my family in family worship, someone or something will. And the question is who will it be? Because it'll happen. The second thing is what will take its place? So something, someone or something will teach our children. And if I don't do it, as parents, if we don't do it, what will? And there are many things that can take that place in our world today. You know, I can find myself too busy to have time for family worship. And if I'm there, don't be surprised if I begin to warm up to other ideas or ideas of allowing other means to teach my children. And I'm just going to use one example, and I don't take this as being the only, okay? But in thinking about the Bible, it is more than stories. In today's world, this word stories almost has the idea it's just fairy tales. It's, you know, it's what is truth anymore? But the Bible is not that. The Bible is history. There are actual happenings. They were real people. These things happened. And our children need to understand that. But one caution I would have for us just to contemplate, and I would just make mention of this and we're going to move on. But in our age today, think about what can teach our children. If I find myself too busy, it is easy for me to push, I don't have my phone on me, but to put a device in front of them and allow that to teach them. And granted, you can find means to do that. And one of them, I'm just going to use one as an example. And one could be VeggieTales, okay? And yeah, they'll teach a Bible story. But one question I have is the Bible, thinking of like cartoonish type figures, is that really what the Bible is? Because that you are instilling within your child at a very, very young age. And this is my opinion, okay? Some very harmful, the word just slipped me now, but It's not good, okay? I'll put it that way. Why? A child's brain increases in size by fourfold during the preschool period. reaching approximately 90% of adult volume by age 6. Researchers say there is a direct impact in how much a parent talks to their child. A child who is spoken to will have a larger vocabulary than a child whose parents do not talk verbally with them. So what we allow our children to listen to and watch has a tremendous bearing on them in a very young age. You know, it's like, it's amazing. There was a story that I had came across of this teacher that was trying to illustrate a lesson in Sunday school. And I think, if I remember right, she had like the 3 and 4 year olds. And she had an apple, and she had a really sharp knife. And she had thrown the apple up in the air, and she took a knife, just split that thing right in half in midair. And later on, one of these young children that were there, the parent came back and mentioned this to the teacher. This young child at the age of like 3 or 4 years old said, "Mom, are we going back to that apple slicing church?" Do you know what? Something stuck in that child's mind that it will be there for its life. Okay? And that's my point with it. I mentioned this one in the VeggieTales. Personally, I feel we need to be very careful what we allow into the minds of our children, because at that age, their brain is like a sponge. It is absorbing everything that touches it. And yes, I mean, we can't isolate our children. We need to insulate them. But in the early 1950s, there was a gentleman in the Philadelphia area. Who had a cigar manufacturing business. He owned three stores in the city that they sold these products through. He was in business for 25 years, and he was really making a success of his business. At the age of 45, he didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know one verse in the Bible. There was a popular evangelist, Billy Sunday, that was coming through the city, and he was holding evangelistic meetings. And Arnold had no interest in attending. He had no interest. One afternoon, there were some young fellows there outside one of his stores that he was at, and they were having some street meetings, and they were preaching and they were praying, and he was going about his business as normal, was not paying any attention to them. But he all of a sudden heard them quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world I'm getting a little confused myself. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world." These things kept going through his mind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave his only begotten Son. And that young man, at the age of 45 years old, went home. And he started reading his Bible. And a few days later, he told his wife that they need to start reading the Bible every day. He quit his business on Saturday and was completely out of business by Monday. He started studying for the ministry at the age of 45, and this was pretty hard for his family to accept. And his brother comes to him, and he says, "Arnold, don't you think you ought to stop and think about what you're really doing? You have a family at home that you need to support, and you're out doing something like this?" Arnold said, "No. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and that's what I'm going to do." So he continued to study in the evenings. And he started a side job of selling washing machines and vacuum cleaners while he studied for the ministry. What was interesting was he made more revenue doing this than he did in his cigar business. But that gripped his heart. And he was also a coach at one point in his life, that he took his responsibility seriously. And you say, "Well, this is radical." And it's just something for you to think about. But he got his family up every morning, and they had 1 hour of Bible reading before breakfast. They would have breakfast. After breakfast, they would have 1 half hour, 30 minutes, of family devotions, and they would go about their duties. At lunchtime, they'd gather around for lunch. After lunch, they'd have another 30 minutes of family devotions. They'd go around their activities in the afternoon. And evening came, and they would sit down for supper, and after supper, they'd have another 30 minutes of devotions. And you say, "Wow, isn't that a little overdone?" And he was of the persuasion that any one of his children that were sleeping, even at their age of 1, must be aroused when devotion time came. Because he said, "The Lord has laid it upon me to teach my children, and at that age, They do not understand it, but there'll come a time where they'll remember it and they will understand it. So he would arouse them. And God blessed them with 8 children. And he began a million-mile journey throughout the U.S. and Canada, presenting the gospel as he went along. But what happened to his family? And I don't know where they all went after this point. I didn't do much research into that. But he had a young he had a son that had a tremendous memory. At a fairly young age, he had the Bible memorized from the chapter Matthew, beginning of chapter Matthew, to the end of Revelations. And a big part, sections of the Old Testament memorized. And as they were traveling on this million-mile journey throughout the United States and Canada giving these talks, you may say, well, how did they do their 30 minutes after breakfast and after lunch? Well, they had it figured out. They didn't have 12 and 15 passenger maxi vans back then either. They went in two. As the family got bigger, they went in 3 old cars. And in each one, they would take turns reciting one whole chapter at a time by memory. One would start in, and he would quote Romans 13. And the next would start in, and Romans 14. And the next would start in, Romans 15, the whole chapter. And sometimes he got them to read it. But I guess what really, I guess what struck a chord with me is what is my, as a father in my home, what is my level of inspiration to teach my children about setting their hope in God, their faith in God? And I guess it has been a real challenge for myself. You know, I can religiously have family devotions every morning and evening. I'm going to hit the nail one more time. But if my family sees a different person throughout the day or week than what they hear Dad teach in family devotions and at church, it will have an impact on your child. There will be disinterest. And the third point, embracing family devotions or family worship in my home. What is embrace? It's to clasp in arms lovingly, to accept readily, to take up or adopt. So what will you do to embrace the family altar in your home? And young people and children, this is where you can enter. First of all, we need to be intentional about setting time aside for family devotions. And I don't want you to leave from here and say, well, the Schrock family has it all figured out. We don't. We face challenges. But you know, in our home, we have to set a time or things, it just doesn't happen. The other thing is that your children, I say they teach you a lot of lessons. They do. And I allowed one evening to get too busy because I had a few things that I wanted to get done. Thomas had a few things that were of interest to him. And as time went along, you know what? 9 o'clock was coming right up. And it's time to get children to bed because school's in the morning. So I decided that, you know what, we're not having devotions tonight. And I told the children to get ready for bed. Head off to bed. And one of my younger children reminded me, Dad, we didn't have devotions tonight. And I said, no, we're not going to have devotions tonight. And I went about my busy little schedule that evening, accomplishing the things that I wanted to accomplish. And later on, I noticed that that child seemed to be a little, mopish is the right, if it is an English term, but we'll use it, mopish. Just kind of, dragging their tail. I thought, that's odd. All of a sudden, it hit me. He's like, you know what, I wonder if it's bothering him that we're not having devotions. And so I said the child's name, and I said, is it bothering you we're not having devotions tonight? I had one like that. Like, you know what? I left him down. That, my little thing that I, or my, a couple little projects I wanted to get down, that was the least importance, but I left my child down. Because that was the most important thing that I could do for my children, is to sit down and read the Bible and sing together. So we have to be intentional. Otherwise, it just doesn't happen. Because life gets busy. I think you understand that. You know what time works the best, morning or evening? We have ours in the evening. Typically, we don't have ours Wednesday evening because of prayer meeting. Saturday evenings sometimes come and go. But we try and have it Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. And on this, you know, even as a husband and wife, you have to work as a team, right? To know what the other one's thinking in order for this just to simply happen, just thinking the logistics of it. And, you know, some of you have older children, okay? They're off, they have jobs of their own, and that's different. Our family's not in that stage of life yet. We have not entered the teenage teenage heir of our family yet, although that's coming in March. Our oldest is 12. But, you know, as young people, if you're in that age, you are working away from home, do what you can to be there for family devotions. It is, you won't miss it. It's important. Later on in life, I think you'll look back with a lot of appreciation. Point number two, keep it alive for your family. You know, the age of your family, as your family is young, you know, sometimes you have to get the feeding trough low enough that the lambs can eat, okay? And maybe at that point, it's a Bible story. It's singing simple children's songs. But you're lowering the trough to their level, okay? That they can get something from it. They look forward to it. But as your children get older, you know, that I personally feel that the Bible, reading from the Bible, needs to become a part of that then, because they need to hear what the Bible said. It's not just in a story form, in a storybook, Bible storybook. Yes, there's a place for that. But what does the Bible say? Right now, when we had our devotions, I used to read it all myself. I just read it out loud. And one day I got the idea, I was like, you know what? My children can start reading. They're old enough. We pass out Bibles and read it. And then at the end, I try and ask questions, because you'll soon determine who's listening and who's not listening. Just to see, are they paying attention? Because these are important things that they can learn. Point number three, I think it's good training grounds. And maybe you're thinking about behavior, and that's not actually what I'm getting to. It can be for that, yes. But I think, personally, I feel that it's an opportunity for young boys to put together a devotional. And so my young man, whether he likes it or not, I usually give him a two-week notice, and I ask him to put together a little devotional. Doesn't have to be much. But you know what? He may as well practice right within our home. It's a safe place for him. Do you know what? If there's little things that dad can maybe critique a little bit, but you know what? They can critique dad too, because it's not that dad's a public speaker by any means or a stretch of imagination, but it's a way that I, as a father and as a mother, we can have some input into our child. Does it mean anybody else can't? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I think it's a place for them to help build confidence as they get older and as they have part in church if they become church members. And point number four, and the last point I have, is foster an environment where children feel comfortable asking questions. You know, as our children grow older, there's some of them that become a lot more self-conscious than others. And maybe they feel that their question is it's just pretty stupid. No, it's not. Ask the question, okay? And mom and dad can try and give an answer. It's not that we have all the answers in life, we don't. But to help build communication. So in closing, why should the family altar be kept alive? Going back to Psalm 78, verse 6 and 7. I'd like to leave you with these two verses. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God bless you. I pray that this can be an inspiration and kindle a fire within your heart and in your home, that we can raise a generation who will set their trust and hope in God. God bless you.